Let us open the Word of God to the book of Psalms, the Psalms, and read Psalm 90. After Psalm 90, we read the last part of Romans chapter 13. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And then we turn to Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8. Romans 13, starting at verse 8. And our text will be for this evening, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And then our text, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Amen. Beloved congregation, Romans 13 from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter is actually a general exhortation. Paul has written about living in this world, spoken about authorities at the beginning of this chapter, spoken about love to our neighbor. And as he comes to our text He thinks it's necessary, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, to remind us that we shall not be living in this world forever. This world is not our home. We are on a journey which may end sooner than we think. This year it ended for some of us who are no longer with us anymore, but they were with us at the beginning of the year. Thinking of Mrs. Lucille van der Veen, April 30, at age 79. Thinking of Miss Lucille Verhey, September 4, at the age of 91. Mrs. Cheryl Conkel, on October 18, at age 62. And Mrs. Jacoba Ahrens, on October 24, at age 89. It ended also for others. For some, it was a father who passed away. For others, a mother. For some, a sister. For others, a brother. For some, a child not carried to term. We remember them this night, and we remember their loved ones. May the Lord remember them and comfort them. And let us not forget the bereaved families in our prayers and in a visit. Paul writes here in our text about our salvation. Now is our salvation nearer. What he's writing about there is the final enjoyment of all that is contained in the Christian's hope. And he says, our salvation is nearer. That's the second part of verse 11. Nearer than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. It's high time to awake out of sleep. That will be the theme for this evening, for the sermon. Awakening. There was an A missing in the bulletin. It's supposed to be awakening. And then awake. And we will consider this evening the need for awakening. What it means to sleep. The nature of awakening. What it means to wake up. And finally, the urgency for awakening. Why we must wake up. Awakening, awake for our theme. And then the need for awakening, the nature of awakening, and the urgency for awakening. It is high time, Paul writes, to awake out of sleep. What does he mean by sleep? What is sleep? Sleep is a certain state of consciousness in which a person is oblivious to the reality around him. His body is in a certain place, but his mind, his consciousness, is not registering that reality for what it is. He's out of tune with respect to the reality around him. He may be dreaming while he is sleeping. Other thoughts may be whirling through his mind. You sense that? And whatever goes through his mind, that's not reality as such. A poor beggar may be dreaming that he is a king in a palace. But the truth is, he is not a king in a palace. No matter what his mind tells him as he is sleeping or as he is dreaming, he's where he is. And what is in his mind does not change where he is. That is sleep. It's a state of consciousness in which one is oblivious to real reality. In our text, Paul is exhorting people who have fallen asleep. Doesn't mean literal sleep, but spiritual sleep of some sort. The Bible speaks in this regard about various kinds of sleep. Let me mention only two. The one is the sleep of a man or a woman in his or her natural state. We read about it in Jude's epistle, verse 8, where he speaks about dreamers. And that could well be translated sleepers. And the other kind of sleep that I like to mention is the sleep of the Christians. There is a condition among Christians which the Bible calls sleeping. Like the 10 virgins in the parable in Matthew chapter 25, they slumbered and they slept. And that can be a sleep on the part of an individual. It can also be a sleep on the part of a whole church, a whole congregation, a gathering of people who are called Christians, as is evident from the 10 virgins. The 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins, Jesus says, all of them have fallen asleep. And that's how the whole professing church is pictured in that parable, as falling asleep. You may know what Robert Murray McShane believed about that parable of the 10 virgins. In one of his sermons or sermon notes on that passage, he writes, and I quote him, "These words mean that before Christ comes, all the Christian churches will fall into a deep slumber." End of quote. I can't say for sure that he's right. But it is clear that many churches and many in the church presently are asleep, spiritually speaking. They are not awake to divine realities as they ought to be. That's true not only for nominal Christians, but that's also true for many true Christians. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome. If you turn to chapter 1, then you see who he is writing to. I quote from verse 7 in the first chapter, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints." And yet the church here on earth is always a mixed church. The church may indeed be slumbering. And therefore Paul writes, it is high time to awake out of sleep. The question, how does a church fall asleep? Well, unbelievers in the church always are asleep, always have been asleep, have never yet been awakened to reality, to divine reality. Unbelievers are, in a sense, sleeping their life away, or dreaming their life away. Occasionally they get quite shook up. Something happens in life, and it's a real warning, and they know it. And then they flail as a man half asleep, but their sleep is too heavy for them to really shake off the sleep. So they completely are asleep. We understand that, don't we? But how do true Christians fall asleep? How does that happen? Well, how does a person fall asleep in everyday life? A person, first of all, becomes tired, weary, can hardly keep his eyes open, goes off to sleep. And that's how it can be for a Christian. After a while, they grow weary in well-doing. They try to serve God consistently and with their heart, But somehow, they don't. They grow tired and sleepy. And they don't go back to Christ again and again to find rest and refreshment and renewed strength for their souls. And so they become weary and fall asleep. Some become weary while waiting for the fulfillment of the promises of God. They look for a while and it seems real in their life, like the watcher for the morning. But then the bridegroom tarries and they fall asleep. And then the fact that it is dark around them does not help. It's much easier to fall asleep when it's dark outside all around you, when the sun does not really trouble your eyelids. And Paul tells us that all around them it's dark. It is night. Because he says that night is far spent. But it's still night. What kind of a night? The night of wickedness is all around them. And it's easy for Christians to fall asleep in such times. Another thing to think of is a person falls easily asleep when he's comfortable. You can be reading a book while you're on the couch. You're comfortable and your eyelids grow a little heavy. And there you're comfortable and you go off to sleep. If you are uncomfortable, it's much harder to go off to sleep. And so many Christians get comfortable in the world with themselves and with their sins, and then they drift off to sleep spiritually. You can think of sleep, the sleep of inactivity. It can be the sleep of half-heartedness. It can be the sleep of carelessness. It can be the sleep of spiritual laziness. And in reality, they are serving themselves and are not awake to the Lord, living out of Him, serving Him. Who are sleeping Christians? Who are they in our midst? They are those who are no longer awake to the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time they were. They were overwhelmed by the love of Christ and the grace of the Savior. But that time is past, and there is no longer the freshness of their love and of their faith. There was a time when they were very sensitive to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they hated sin. They turned their back on sin. And when they encountered remaining sin in their life, what did they do? They wept over their sins, and they saw their need for Christ afresh, and they ran to Him for refuge, trusting in His finished work. But that fresh conviction is gone. There was a time when they saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. And the more they looked at Him, the more they loved Him and desired to live for Him. But it's gone. They do know there is remaining sin. But they don't weep over it. That's part of life, they say. And they no longer rejoice in the Lord. What is that? That's a state of sleep. And we read the immediate context in verse 8 and following, where the Apostle Paul writes about the law of love. Verse 9 about loving our neighbor. Verse 10 about love as the fulfillment of the law. And it's in that context that he goes on then in verse 11 to write about the necessity of being awake. And the implication of our context is that there can be such a state of sleeping in the life of a Christian, particularly when it comes to the works of love and obedience to the law. And if we have no zeal to love and to obey the Lord, if we are not concerned for the glory of the Lord, if we are more concerned really for the things to enjoy in this world and not for our souls, and not concerned for the souls of our neighbors, if we are not so concerned to be saved ourselves and have no concern for the salvation of those around us, if we are insensitive to the pains and the sorrows of others, what is that? A state of sleep. If we are not concerned for the honor of the Lord, if it does not trouble us that there are millions around us in this world who are perishing, what is that? A state of sleep. Is it not so then that many Christians are asleep? Sound asleep with respect to the honor of the Lord? Asleep with respect to their own soul? Asleep with respect to the well-being of others? December 31, 2006. The end of a whole year. We look back over this year. But we also look back to see what kind of life we have lived in this year. How much time did you spend this year sleeping spiritually? How have you spent this year? How much energy did you spend this year for the most important things in life, the one thing needful? Did you this year first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Did you this year seek the glory of the Lord? Did you seek the salvation of your own soul? Did you seek the salvation of the souls of others? How much time did you and I spend studying the Word of God and in prayer and in meditation? To what extent were we spiritually minded? How much time and energy did we spend in exercising ourselves unto godliness? If you compare the time and energy that we have spent for the service of the Lord to the time and energy that we have spent on our own concerns, what kind of a comparison do you see then? If we are to compare the time and energy that we spend on our own soul with the energy and time we spend on our body, what would that comparison show up? If we compare the time we spend on the Lord and the time we spend on the world, what would that comparison look like? Now you who confess to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, must you then not confess with shame, O Lord, I've been sleeping a whole lot this year. I must confess I've been sound asleep. But is it then not necessary, as Paul says in our text, that it is high time to awake out of this sleep? That's first of all the need of awakening. Well, let's move to our second consideration, the nature of the awakening, what it then means to wake up. What does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, awake out of sleep? Well, we know that when we wake up from our everyday sleep, physically speaking, when we wake up to reality. Every morning. Or when we are asleep, then as we said, we are oblivious to what's going on around us. But when we wake up from our sleep, then we see things as they really are. Now that's like that also spiritually speaking. When we wake up from sleep, spiritually speaking, we wake up to the reality of the Word of God. We wake up to the reality of God's law and our sin against His law. And we wake up to the reality of God having sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish redemption on Calvary's cross. And we wake up to the love of God in Jesus Christ. We begin to see things as they really are. Now, as soon as we see things as they really are, they begin to impact us. When we are spiritually sleeping, then we can still apparently talk about sin. And we can still talk about grace. But it doesn't change our life. All it is talk. When we are spiritually sleeping, we can talk about God and we can talk about Christ, but we do it in a formal way, in a cold or lukewarm way. We read our Bible. We listen to the law of God. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to us, but all along we are asleep. We hear it, as it were, with one ear. But the other ear is shut. And all the other faculties of our soul are slumbering. But when we are spiritually awakened or awake, then we hear the gospel and we hear it altogether differently. It impacts us. Then the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And we realize what God calls us to be like. Persons fully awake. Not persons who simply say, yeah, I'm awake. But a person who is truly awake. And in whose life it is evident he is truly awake. And then we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can hardly think of anything but Jesus. And when we think of others or other things, we think of them in terms of the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also desire our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our neighbors, the people we work with. We have one burning desire that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does a person wake up spiritually? Well, physically speaking, when a person is asleep, normally when he's in a deep sleep, he doesn't just like that wake up. But when in the morning the alarm clock rings, what is that? He wakes up. Or mom has to call him. Time to get up. Else they'll stay in bed asleep. Spiritually, that's the same way. We need to be woken up. Now, how is a person woken up in natural life? He needs to be called. Spiritually also, he needs to be called from the outside. And there is a force, a spiritual force that is necessary. And God does it through His Word and Spirit. Then He calls with an irresistible, a divine call. He shakes this person out of the doldrums of his sleep. Makes him open his eyes. makes him realize he's been sleeping all along. Makes him wake up. Shake off his sleep. Now, if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will know what it is to be awakened out of sleep. Because God awakened you before. And you know the power of God that called you out of the depths of your sleep of death and of sin. And God awakened you to the reality of His Word, His law, and His gospel. And your dreams of success or of heaven or of anything else that you imagined were crushed in one single moment by God's Word and Spirit. And you realized, what did you realize? I am without God. I am without Christ. I am without hope. I am under the just sentence of God in this world. That's how you awaken to your danger, but also to the reality of Christ and the gospel as the only safety in this world of a great storm of the wrath of God. Now, spiritually, you need to experience that afresh. The power of God's Word sending you to run for Christ again, to seek shelter with Him and to learn of Him, to see His beauty and to receive fresh impressions of His love and His grace and His riches. You need to be awakened again. Perhaps someone here says or thinks, but Pastor, I am not a true believer. At least I don't dare say that I am a true believer. When I think of what you are saying, then I doubt if I have ever been awakened for that first time. You have been talking to the believers. And you're saying they need to be awakened again. What then does that mean for me if I have never been awakened before? Well, then this gospel this evening comes to you most earnestly as well. Because what you need is that first awakening. You are not just in a sleep of backsliding or so, but you are sleeping still the sleep of death. But the Word of God comes to you this evening and says to you, awake out of sleep. But you object. You say, you just said a little while ago that we can't wake up ourselves. That's true. But this text, Romans 13 verse 11, is as it were the divine alarm clock this evening, and it's ringing by your side, spiritually speaking, beside your spiritually sleeping dead body. Don't you hear it? It is sounding loud and clear. You're hearing it, aren't you? In a distance, perhaps, but it's ringing. What is it saying to you? This, awake, awake, awake. Now you're flailing, perhaps shaking, and you hear it from, and you wish to simply go back to your sleep. Like you read in the book of Proverbs, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your eternal poverty come as one that traveleth, and your eternal want as an armed man. Dear congregation, the year 2006 is coming to a fast close now. We look back. How many opportunities for us to live while spiritually alive, awake, have we already let slip by? As we look back now this evening and see what we have been involved in the year 2006, what have we been doing for the honor of the Lord? What have we been doing for the good of our soul and for the souls of others? Must we not say now that we have really let many opportunities slip away, and that while life is so brief and rushing on, is it therefore not high time to awake out of sleep? Can you afford to ignore these words? No, this is not only a sermon for the elderly in our midst. Indeed, they only have a little time left. But if you're in the middle years of your life, or the younger years of your life, 30s, 20s, in your teen years, or younger, you and I have no time to waste. Seek ye first this evening the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You and I are to live to the glory of God. We are to sincerely seek the desire. We are to sincerely desire the salvation of our own soul and also the souls of others. Think of your children. Think of your grandchildren. It's therefore high time to awake out of sleep. The nature of awakening. That was our second point. Let's move on to the urgency for awakening. Why we must wake up. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul mentions one single reason. What is it? He says it's high time. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Our salvation, he says. And when he uses that word salvation, he does especially refer to complete salvation. Full deliverance from sin unto that glorious perfection which all true believers in Christ will inherit in heaven. And then, on the day of Christ's return at the consummation of a new earth under a new heaven. So it denotes, our salvation denotes ultimately the consummation of salvation to be realized at the second coming of Christ. That salvation, Paul says, is nearer than when we first believed. By putting it this way, the apostle is referring to the time when we first came to faith. That was an important time. When the word of God effectually touches the heart of a sinner unto salvation. And such a person, for the first time in his life, begins to understand that he's a sinner in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit shows him in the word that there is that Savior. And when the Lord causes him through his Holy Spirit to flee to that Savior and trust in that Savior, that's a very crucial time in such a person's life. But after that time in your life, when you came to a true faith, you may have been living for 10 years already, or 20 years already, or 50 years already, or 60 years already. And in those 50 or those 10 years, many things have happened since that time that you came to a true faith. You've suffered many trials. Many a tempest has blown in your life. There were moments in your life when you were profoundly shaken, perhaps, in your faith. And there was a time that you were so burdened that you had been deceiving yourself. And you were perhaps at that time ready to give up your childlike confidence in the Lord. Perhaps there have been times in your life that you felt like there was a thick fog around you. And thereby you knew all the things from the Bible that your memory could bring to you, but you did through the fog not see the sun of righteousness shining upon your life. But here you are today. The Lord has preserved you, spared you. And you still have not perished. There may be times, have been times that you were afraid you would have perished. But God's hand protected you from perishing and delivered you from danger and devil. And now you who believe are closer to that complete salvation, that heavenly city, than when you first believed. All these days have brought you nearer to the day of your complete salvation. It may well be that you first will have another major trial coming your way in life. It may well be that first there will be another major storm blowing in your life. But also then the Lord will preserve you. The work He has for you begun shall by His grace be fully done. Whatever will befall you, your salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. Now the end of this year tells you that time is passing. This year, 2006, there are a couple hours left, but this year will never return to you. A man's life is so short. But this evening tells you, the Word of God tells you, that if you are a believer in Christ, today your salvation is nearer than when you started this year, 2006. Somebody once, speaking to someone else, said, "Well, you know, I'm on the better side of 70. And the other person says, "No, you're mistaken, because you are, I believe, 77. That's right, he said. But that's the better side of 70. Because that's the side nearer to home. Now, if this is true, shouldn't you who believe on the Lord not feel more of that influence of heaven in your life? Are you not glad that it's not the other way around, but that you are nearer tonight? Or are you the kind of person who say, "I know I'm 77, but I wish I were still 27. I wish I could do it over again." Would you really? It seems there are Christians who feel that way. And thereby they don't give evidence that their salvation is nearer to them. That's a dangerous position. That's not a good sign. Being so earthbound in your basic experience and perspective of life. What is that? That's this, the world has got into you. What is that? You are asleep. What is that? Is this that you count this life as the life that really counts? And it shows up the way you speak sometimes. The way you speak when someone dies at a young age, then you say that should not have happened. The death of a young Christian, 27 years of age, or maybe a teenager, you say, that's a problem to me. That really should not have happened. But if that's how you and I speak, then it shows that we don't have that New Testament perspective. That this life is but an antechamber a preparation for a much more glorious and a much more important life to come. In the New Testament, to depart and to be with Christ is not a step backwards. It's not a mistake. It's not a tragedy. If she or he, as a teenager, departed to be with Christ, what is that? That is that the Lord Jesus Christ took her home to Himself. And then we don't mourn as those who are without a hope. But we know that the Lord has brought that person to glory, His glory, His joy. Thinking of a minister and his wife, they had a daughter who had a terminal sickness. And the congregation was so much in prayer that the Lord would heal her. But she died. And her body was buried. And then the Sunday after, the minister preached, the father preached. "No, I'll preach," he said. And he preached on the sovereignty of God in the death of his daughter. You know what he preached? He said what God did on the day that she died, He healed her by taking her to heaven. Well, you say, that man was dreaming. No, he was not. That's the New Testament perspective. That's the basic biblical perspective. God will finally heal them by taking them to heaven. That's, you see, the salvation that's in store for those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says when he says your salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. And whether you come there then by way of a terminal illness at age 18 or a heart attack at 88 or a fatal car accident, that does not affect the reality of the situation. My salvation is nearer than when I first believed. I'm on my way, Paul says, to that salvation. And that's what he's writing to the church in Rome. And that's what he is saying to us, the Lord is saying to us by the pen of Paul. You remember those first days when you first believed and waited for your Savior to come from heaven? And Christ meant so much to you. His salvation meant everything to you. And heaven felt so close to you. And now you are so earthbound. That's not a good sign. You're not interested in your Savior and in His salvation. Doesn't that mean anything to you? That in the day that He calls you home, you will be rid of the body of this death. And that the Son of Righteousness will finally rise with ultimate healing in its wings. Awake, 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 O free reformed congregation of Grand Rapids. Your salvation is nearer, nearer, nearer than you first believed. Oh, someone says, I just don't feel that. It seems so far away from me. But it is coming nearer. Would you not stay awake for it? Sleep should not be the state of your soul if your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Therefore, you should be awake and wait for the coming of the bridegroom, The Apostle Peter writes in his epistle, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. 2 Peter 3. Again, someone may think to himself, tonight the pastor is speaking particularly to the believers in Christ. But I don't know if I am a true believer. I don't dare say that salvation is nearer to me than at the beginning of this year, for instance. It is true that if you do not truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then something else needs to be said to you. Do you know what must be said to you? The text says to the believers, now is your salvation nearer to you than when you first believed. If Paul would have addressed those who believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ, what would he have written? He would have written, it is high time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is your damnation nearer than you first consciously rejected the gospel. That's how it is. It's either your salvation is nearer or your damnation is nearer than a year ago. We are either nearer perfect deliverance or nearer a dreadful damnation in darkness forever. And those who themselves admit that they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to wake up to the reality that they are nearer the day of their damnation. And that must be said to all those who do not truly love the Lord, but who presume that they love the Lord, but who don't have a true love for Him. Their salvation is not nearer to them. I appeal to your conscience this evening. You know, God calls the godly to a holy life. It may well be that you know this. You've been brought up with these things. You've been instructed in the things of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, you have till this day disobeyed the gospel. In spite of your own conscience, you've heard that gospel for years, been warned, but resisted the warnings. Also in this year, 2006, perhaps you were at times moved by the gospel, but you quickly wiped away the one tear that came rolling down your cheek. Perhaps there was a day this year that you came home broken under the preaching, and you went to your bedroom and you knelt by your bedside and you trembled. But a week later, you had forgotten it. Is that how it went? Then you have been striving against mercy. Then the Holy Spirit has been contending with you this year, calling you to repent and to believe on the Son of God. But you went your own way. And now at the end of this year, your destruction is nearer than at the beginning of this year. Do you believe that? Don't you then see it high time to awake out of sleep? That must be said to you, as well as to others. You just said, I do not believe. I don't think I believe truly on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know then, in the day of judgment, your own mouth will testify against you. Will you enter the year 2007 if the Lord spares you in that state? And will you then stay in that state? What if the Lord comes to take away your soul and you die as an unbeliever? What if the Lord doesn't give you any more time of grace to come to faith because He has determined this is enough time for you? Don't you see it's high time to awake out of sleep? If tonight you feel your conscience testifies against you that the word is true, don't silence your conscience, but bow before the Lord and awake out of sleep. If you continue in your sleep, your condemnation will become the heavier. The Lord has been so patient with you, unspeakably patient, for a complete other year. What have you done with all these days? Despise the goodness, the riches of the goodness, and the forbearance and the patience of God, not knowing that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance? If you will not awake this evening, then you don't know if you will have another opportunity to hear the gospel call. You may think, I have plenty of time. You may think, I'll be back tomorrow morning. I hope you will. But you don't know if you will live tomorrow morning. The opportunity is passing away. Remember Zacchaeus in Jericho? Jesus was for the last time going through Jericho. He was on the way to the cross. And at that time Zacchaeus climbed into that sycamore tree. Christ was on His way to be crucified. This was the last opportunity for Zacchaeus. What if Zacchaeus had stayed in his office, had not climbed that tree? Then the Lord would not have stopped at that tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide in thy house. What if Zacchaeus had not received Jesus into his house? Then he would have gone to that place where the voice of mercy is not heard again. This evening the Lord is passing by. It's high time to awake. And I say it to all indiscriminately, whatever your relationships to the Lord may be tonight, in the preaching, Jesus is passing by. If you don't receive Him this night, then it may be that you will not be permitted to do so tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Sleeping sinner, the time is at hand that you will hear no more voice of grace. Tonight Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man, whoever you are, if any man, however young or old, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Amen. Let us pray.